you pray with me? O God, let your ways be known upon earth, your saving health among all nations. Let all the peoples praise you. Amen. So we've got Paul on a grassroots speaking tour telling people about Jesus. We've got Jesus telling his disciples about homemaking at the end of what will be his final meal. And we've got John the seer being shown by an angel a lush picture of the city that waits for everyone at the end of everything, with its doors flung open. That's today's readings. And oddly enough, it all reminds me of one particular teenage spring day when I was walking through a small town park beside someone I fancied, a Christian girl, which seemed weird to me. She asked me a question I'd never heard before. Have you ever asked Jesus into your heart? Now, obviously, I recognized every one of the words in the sentence that she spoke, but being decidedly irreligious, I had no idea what those words meant together in that particular order. And so I said the only thing I could say. Yes. Because I knew that was the hoped-for answer. But it was a bold-faced or shame-faced lie. Obviously, since I'm up here, you can see for yourself that it's a lie that's exacted a kind of prophetic revenge on me. Asking Jesus into your heart. That's an odd metaphor, if it's a metaphor. And if you know it, then you know it as a cliche from pietist, revivalist, in evangelical Christian circles. Maybe from Sunday night healing services, or Sunday school, or Bible tracts, or summer camp. Maybe that language is dear to you. Maybe it's as puzzling to you as it was to me walking through the park that day. And if you know it and you know it as a cliche, it probably makes you cringe a bit. Or maybe laugh. But like some lies, cliches have a way of getting their revenge on us. Because they almost always get something right. Have you ever asked Jesus into your heart? Because even if that metaphor, if that's what it is opaque to you at first hearing, the fact is that we all know full well that we do invite other people into our chests, or we don't. Our heart will receive a guest, or it won't. We are hosted in someone else's love, or we are not. And that includes God. So, one night we've got knobbly-kneed Paul, who dreams about a stranger asking him for help. From the look of him, he seems to be from Macedonia, which is the southern doorstep to Europe up from the Middle East, where Paul hails from. And so Paul and a couple others, what should we call these people traveling around with him? Fellow street preachers or community organizers or missionaries, I don't know. They set sail. And before long, they reach the Roman colony of Philippi. When Saturday rolls around, Saturday the Sabbath day, when Jews and wannabe Jews meet to read scripture, to sing psalms, and to pray to the God of Israel, Paul and his company managed to suss out that though Philippi seems to lack a formal synagogue, there is a prayer meeting that happens down by the river outside the city. And when they go, they find a group of women gathered there, far away from the downtown temples where their neighbors worshipped the Roman emperor or the gods that Philippi had borrowed and imported from Egypt, like Isis and Serapis. These women have gathered, it seems, because they are what Luke calls God-fearers, which is a technical term. That means that they are non-Jewish Gentiles like me, and probably like you, who have grown disenchanted with the cabinet of gods collected by Greece and Rome and available on the streets, and have been drawn instead, maybe for some of the same reasons you find yourself here, to this odd God of the Jews. Well, Paul and his traveling companions are welcomed to speak as guests at this little prayer meeting outside. And so Paul unrolls the story of Jesus, the one who'd been spoken of through the prophets, the one who came as a healer and teacher and took Galilee by storm, the one who was killed and then unkilled, and who is now on the loose to gather people home to God. And as Paul speaks, it seems that one woman in the gathering holds his gaze, the way that it happens when you're up here preaching. When one or two people in the room lock eyes with you, and it means that something is happening for someone. Something's happening for Lydia, in Lydia. Luke, the one who pens this story, fast forwards straight through whatever it was that Paul said that day, apparently not that important, and puts the camera specifically on Lydia as she receives what it is that Paul says. The Lord opened her heart, the storyteller says. Lydia, a seller of purple, that's what the Greek says, purple dye, purple cloth, not clear, is a Gentile merchant who apparently has a household of her own to lead and to feed. And she had come down to the river that morning to praise the Lord of Israel. She was a spiritual pilgrim, just looking, hoping to be a guest. But by the time that Paul had finished talking, she had become a host. Did you catch that? She'd welcomed that Lord she'd sought by his human name. And then that name, in the shape of his life and death and life, envelops her like a liquid home, as she is baptized, and she carries her whole house with her in the current of her faith. In other words, Lydia asks Jesus into her heart. And then she asks, insists, prevails upon, says the Greek. It's an almost violent word. She makes Paul and company come over for supper because hospitality begets hospitality. And stand back from that story and wonder for a moment. Pan over to Paul. What do you think he made of all of that? As he watched Lydia open up that morning, did he wonder why it was that Jesus knocked so gently on her door but had taken a battering ram to his on the road to Damascus? Or after yielding to Lydia's insistent hospitality and following this Gentile pilgrim back to her house, seeing the new joy scrawled across her face, did Paul remember those childhood Saturdays where his parents would drag him out to synagogue to sing that old psalm that had that line, "Let all the peoples praise you, O God"? And did Paul well up to see that old psalm come true before his eyes, this woman who hailed from Thyatira, far already from the land of Jesus in the land of Israel? Would Paul laugh were he to catch a glimpse of us here in this room this morning, singing that line too, on the other side of the world, most of us with no business knowing the God of Israel, and downstream, wonderfully downstream somehow, of Lydia, the first Gentile convert of Paul. I don't know. But Jesus said it would happen like this. So in our gospel, we hear words from the night before he is dragged off and violently sent to meet his maker. And Jesus, if you read these chapters of John's Gospels, has an awful lot to say to these pilgrim disciples that are tagging along with him. Don't be troubled. I have overcome the world. Love each other the way that I have loved you. But at the center of it all, maybe strangely, we find Jesus fishing for an invitation. Did you catch it? Those who love me will keep my word, he says, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. A couple things to note. It's possible, it seems, to trip over Jesus' words and then either stoop, pick them up, pocket them, and keep them with you close. Or to leave them lying there on the ground and carry on your way as you were before. Love, says Jesus, means taking up and taking in his words. But it's not just his words that seek a welcome. It's him. God's word made flesh, joined at the hip with the one he called Father. We will come, says this divine pilgrim through his human lips, and make our home with them. The Greek there is make a room with them, make up a room. Which means that God is a guest. Do you ever think of God that way? God, the guest, comes looking for a home, a place to stay. Less out of need, God doesn't need anything. And therefore out of desire to be near, to be there with us, for us. And looking to make home, not to just spend the night and then make the bed in the morning and carry on his way as before, but to settle into us. To unpack a suitcase, to hang clothes up in the closet, and to share the grocery bill, to brush shoulders with us awkwardly in the hallway on the way to the bathroom, to redecorate, to commiserate, to keep time with us. Have you ever asked Jesus into your heart? I think the sweet revenge of that cliche, especially for people like us gathered in a church like this, is that it's what we do at all our Sunday prayer meetings. We just don't know it. We have a name for it, though. We call it the Eucharist. The body of Christ comes to us. And if we eat, we are leading this divine guest past the door of ourselves and down the hall that runs between our ribs into the very heart of our bodies and our souls, which, after all, are pretty hard to tear apart. Those of us leaning in this morning over a distance from Zoom offer a prayer of reception that begins with what words? Lord, you stand at the door of my heart and knock. The table we come to this morning is the Lord's table, which makes all of us guests without distinction or rank. But it's also a table that turns the tables on us, because it's a table where we are offered the chance to host our host. And every time we get together like we are this morning, we are seeing if for one more day we can find it in us to unfasten the deadbolt of us, to crack open the door of our hearts again. That's not always easy to do. Neither is it just a mere spiritual or private or religious decision. We know all too well what happens to hearts that grow accustomed to closure. They get lonely. They get scared. It's a heart like that that you'd have to launch a war and carry it on for weeks and weeks and weeks. It's a heart like that that would have you so scared of replacement, of people of your own race, that you would latch onto lies and drive to a supermarket one night, a Sunday night, and aim at people whose bodies are a different color from your body. The hospitality of a human heart is not a small thing. It can mean life or death. In our reading from Revelation, John pictures the New Jerusalem, which is given to us as the true home offered to all of us at the end of all things, where all peoples can be at home. It is a place of justice, a place burned clean, a place of healing in abundance, whose gates, did you catch this, will never be shut. It is the final place of openness. It is God's own heart made into a city. And however long we have to travel to get to that city from here, and sometimes it does feel a fair distance, doesn't it? I don't see any way there apart from learning to open our hearts. May it be so. Amen.